Well, hello to everyone. Happy Sabbath. If you will, go ahead and turn directly to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 1, going to verse 5. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Let's make some quick notes here about this passage. That last verse is a definitive statement about those who will be in the first resurrection. It's very specific. Those where their mouths had no deceit. Obviously, no deceit isn't just enough. We know that we are to obey God in all things. But nevertheless, this is the statement that gets used. It means something. It's valuable. Of all of the law of God that we want to observe, we want to observe all that God gives us. We want to obey God in all things. We love God's way, which isn't just about not deceiving. And yet the definitive statement is, in their mouth was no deceit. Not just that they are not original deceivers, right? In their mouth was no deceit, but that they carried deceit in their mouth. They could have received the deception from somewhere else. You see, the saints will be without fault. Not mostly without fault, not with some fault, not with the least fault compared to somebody else, but without fault, because they do not communicate deceit. What is this deceit in this reference? What is the Greek version of this word? It's from G1388 in Strong's. G1388. D-O-L-O-S. Dolos. It means decoy, a trick, like with bait. Figuratively, wile, craft, deceit, guile, subtlety. So the deceit referenced here is actually expressing intentional deceit at its source. The name, the word for this deceit, does originate as intentional. Obviously, somebody can intentionally deceive somebody who's unintentionally deceived, and if they pass those words on, the deceit is intentional. That's its source. So the deceit referenced here is actually expressing intentional deceit. The deceit is intentional at its source. The person who passes this kind of deception on, being himself or herself without intent to deceive, is nevertheless carrying in their communication that intentional deception. Let's reference another familiar scripture about deception. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. in verse 13, Paul writing to Timothy, But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, this is actually a different word. G4105 in Strong's. Planao. P-L-A-N-A-O. Planao. It's a different word that comes down to deceit. It means to go astray, roam from truth, deceive, seduce, wander, be out of the way. This word on its own does not necessarily describe intent, just what it is. This deception, it's wrong information, okay? And in the latter days, you will find people deceiving and being deceived. Now, interestingly, in that verse, you have evil men doing this and imposters. And those words for evil men can mean bad, grievous, harmful, lewd, malicious, or wicked men. An imposter can be described also as a wizard or a seducer. So unlike Delo, Planao does not on its own necessarily reference intent to deceive. It just declares the error of the example or instruction. Nevertheless, Timothy is made aware that deception will grow worse and worse as time goes by. So from the vision we referenced in Revelation 14, the saints are found to be without any fault whatsoever, because no deceit was found in their mouths. Not only did they not originate dishonest behavior, they also did not pass on dishonest communication. This means that even if a person does not have a heart toward deceiving others, they must also judge righteously what they see and what they hear, so they know when to speak and when to remain silent. Just this past week, I've got a little orchard. It's a fenced orchard. I'm trying to start a little vineyard, but I have some vines on the fence itself. One of those vines is a table grape. Most of my grapes are wine grapes. This particular vine was starting to ripen. You know, nice color on them. They were going to be nice and sweet. And I got to get the mail a couple days ago, and they're gone. Totally gone. Just 15 feet from the road. And I thought to myself, who stole my grapes? Who stole my grapes? That was so not nice. And I'm going to admit to you, forgive me, neighbors, if any of you are watching, I thought of my neighbors. Who did this? Okay, well, then I went and looked at the vine. Yes, the berries were gone, but the things that hold the berries, that make a cluster, they were still there. Now, what person in their right mind would go and pick each individual grape off the cluster when they could get caught, you know? Well, what happened was an animal had come along, birds or a deer, and had taken my grapes. But what did I do? With the little evidence I had, I decided a neighbor had wronged me. Thankfully, I didn't talk to anybody about it yet. Okay, so remember why this is so important. In the communication of a deception of any kind comes the disqualification for being one of those who follows the Lamb wherever he goes. In Revelation 14, some good passages to reference for righteous judgment, right, so that we don't come to wrong conclusions and carry out those conclusions, can be found just for your reference in Deuteronomy 19 and Matthew 18. Very important to read those scriptures and think about that on your own time. What do they mean? What is righteous judgment? In Jesus' day, those responsible for guarding the very law of God as a group appear to have been without righteous judgment. ready to accuse Jesus falsely and persuade others to believe them. Turn to John chapter 8. We'll see Jesus talking with these people. John chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." It's important to remember that these Pharisees and Sadducees were not actually called. They were just human like the rest of us, without being called. John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, as is anybody who is not called according to God's will and following Christ wherever he goes. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Satan didn't have a baby called lies. Father also means inventor. He was the inventor, not God. He, Satan, is the inventor of lying. Verse 45, "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God." You and I might readily defend ourselves, us, with a statement like, "I'm no Pharisee. I would never disbelieve and dishonor the words of Christ." We can always pray this is so. But how are we in the realm of our fellow man? Whether the brethren or strangers, any fellow person, remember, what we do to others, we also do to Christ. We can remember Matthew 25, where Christ explains that whatever we have done to others, of course, he speaks mainly in positive terms there, that we have also done for him. We are at the climax of a 4-year election cycle. Entering the last 3 months, the last lap, where a handful of people are vying for one of the most coveted positions on earth, President of the United States of America. Might you be active on Facebook or some other social network? If not, do you at least keep up with the news? If you keep up at all, if you're not living in a hole, and if you are, that's another discussion we could have sometime. If you're not living in a hole, you're going to have been exposed to countless claims, counterclaims, and accompanied by even more accusation. Whether it's the people who are vying for the position, whether it's the media, whether it's a blogger, whether it's your best friend. To what degree do you give these things your judgment, your final conclusion? Have you been tempted to draw conclusions on a candidate based on the claims made? Have you thoroughly vetted every accusation? And if not, were you still tempted to draw conclusions on another person's character? What have you communicated to others as a result of this, as a result of your conclusions? You know, I've said things. I've done it. I've said things. Kelly Irvin has said things. And I'm sorry I said things. Because the nature of the conclusions really needed a more proper witness. And without that witness, I have made myself worthy of the same judgment against myself as would have been expected a punishment for them. And that again is Deuteronomy 19, Matthew chapter 18. So I'm sorry about that. I've made those mistakes, and maybe you have too. For instance, global warming, big debate, environmental issue. I've got my own ideas, and sometimes I've said and thought things that don't really have enough evidence to conclude. And we might ask, exactly how does that contribute to my overcoming and growing and becoming a child of God? Not saying don't be involved and interested and wanting to know and understand. I'm just saying, where do we draw our conclusions and what does that put into our mouth? In our society are many arguments with contested conclusions, politics, social issues, environmental issues, like the global warming. Everybody has their claimed proofs, denying the claimed proofs offered by the opponent. Are they really proof or are they circumstantial? In these things, we should be. How should we judge? And then are we careful to guard our tongues once we've made a judgment? In Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6, we read, "My people have been lost sheep." God is talking about his covenant people, his own nation. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." We must understand just how close to home this disease of behavior hits. Just how high the stakes are for each of us. This has happened in the Church of God in the past on a large scale, and as a result, many have forgotten their resting place. In their mouth was deceit. It doesn't matter whether it was intended to be. They believed a deceitful statement, and they passed it on. And to this point, as far as we know, they have not repented of that. Repentance is key for being found without fault. You may have been wondering, how can Christians sin too? How can God call the saints without fault? Well, it's based on the repentant Christian. It's based on knowing when we've made a mistake, when we're analyzing our own lives and our own selves. Uh-oh, I've messed up. And I need to go to God and say, I'm sorry, and change. Let's witness a miracle that results from repentance. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." In 9 through 13, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him." Just how far is the east from the west? If the west is going one direction and the east is going the other direction, they never meet. It's infinite. God forgives completely. It's gone. "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We can reference Romans 3:23. "But through the blood of Christ, we are forgiven our trespasses upon true repentance." Revelation 14 does not describe a people who never spoke deceitful words, but describes a people who, in desiring always to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, being careful to obey all of God's commandments, including guarding their lips, repented of those failings. With repentance comes a forgiveness that removes our sins. I don't know if you have thought about it, but like I said, it's infinite. It's complete. 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was going through Revelation when I came to that verse 5 of Revelation 14. "And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." It hit me like a ton of bricks, the clarity found in that one scripture. It's a scripture that sums up all of our obedience to God and love for God in the one phrase, in their mouth, was found no deceit. This is very important. In their mouth was found no deceit. As I believe we live in a generation that is bent on deceit, a deceit that is bombarded at each of us daily via our great technological advances in communication, this scripture hits home with a full effect. Let's not become complacent with our self-soothing statements about our understanding of the law, whether about the Ten Commandments or food laws, holy days. And as I said, these we keep. We must. And any of the other laws or expectations of God. It's just not enough. How do we use our communication with who is hearing us? But what we are communicating. I'm sorry, yeah, with who is hearing us. In God's view, it's not a matter of who is hearing us, but what we are communicating. How careful are we with our words in every word we speak? We know that it's not just a matter of intent, but whether the words we communicate are true. This requires we be especially careful about the means we rely upon for passing on that information. Am I secure enough in my conclusions on a matter, whether it be about doctrine, or accusing a brother, or a stranger, or a neighbor about grapes, to communicate those beliefs and feel confident about my approval before God? Revelation leaves us no wiggle room whatsoever. Either you and I will be saints without fault in God's eyes, the only eyes that matter, or we are not saints of the Most High God. God has power to help us to be overcomers, to give us repentant hearts. God, through His Spirit, will guide us into all truth, communicating according to truth and only truth. One quick final scripture from Psalm 141 and verse 3. Psalm 141 and verse 3. It reads, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." We have someone to rely upon to guard our lips, to help us to say the right things. Let this psalm be our prayer. Let us rely on God to give us the godly quality that declares, "In their mouth was found no deceit."